It said help needed in last week's bulletin. I changed it to help required. I think you'll understand why. And Steve, that was a great way to introduce my sermon. I hope what my sermon does is help you too. I want you to notice before I speak, last Tuesday we had a special meeting of the pastors in this conference at the Murrieta Church. And I'm not sure you can see them there. You can search them out. Mina is on the next to the last row up at the top, Mina Tekalik. And Maya's on the very last row over a little bit to the left. And during that service, I became very proud because they were two of the ones who helped let out in singing a solo part. So I want to thank them for making a pastor very proud among his other pastors last Tuesday, okay? They did a good job. There they are. They sing, and so thank you very much. I just had to do a little pastoral bragging. And I want you as a congregation to brag on them too. We're in a series called In These Last Days on the book of Hebrews. So far we've seen that, and remind you again because we need to remember this, there are two major threads throughout the book. First is a warning against apostasy and returning back to Judaism because of the richness of the services and because something about the liturgy was appealing and because persecution was about to happen, they weren't sure if it was worth it, those early Christian believers. Secondly, there's a counsel for faithfulness, continuing to trust in Jesus in spite of that persecution that may be coming. And much of the book of Hebrews will be dealing why we need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Throughout the book, there's also this statement, and that's that Jesus is superior. There we go. Oh, there we go. Okay, one more time. That one's getting caught. I don't know what's going on. We'll go to the other one. There, Jesus is superior or Jesus is better, and that will come up time and time again in the book of Hebrews. We've seen that Jesus is superior to angels in chapter 1 because he created us, and he created the angels as well. In fact, we saw that Jesus is himself God. Well, the Jews would say, well, since Jesus is God, well, we worship God. What's the difference? But then the author gives a warning. He gives a warning, as we saw last week, against drifting away from God. He made a plea for us to pay attention because Jesus provides a great salvation and that they should remember what they had heard from the apostles. And we discussed and decided that we too need to remember what we have learned from those who shared their faith with us and how their faith that looked up to Jesus was a faith that saw them through difficult times, as the song we sang mentions. I want to just share with you for a moment a brief story. It's a true story. We have some very good friends in Escondido who would travel around and do a lot of things together. We would too with them from time to time. And his name is Hale. And Hale was a very unique man. Just everybody called him Grandpa, all the kids did. And he had one trait of character he was well known for. Hale could be nothing less than stubborn. Now, I'm not talking stubborn. I'm talking stubborn. And when his wife wanted him to do something from time to time, the more she wanted him to do something, the more stubborn he became. Well, one time these two friends were traveling together and they'd been out at the desert and they made a stop and something had happened and Hale had lost his way. And they traveled around in circles and came back, but Hale was not going to ask for help. For Hale to ask for help would be to admit that he didn't know what was going on, and Hale could never admit he didn't know where he was. All you wives, quit poking your husbands. They'd been searching for some time for the right road back home, and finally Hale got out and stopped at a 7-Eleven, went in, and one of them in the car said, well, finally, he's going to ask for help, and his wife said, no, he's going to get a coffee and come back out. He got the coffee and came back out. Finally, he found his way somehow, Maybe it was by chance, but in the meantime, they'd lost a lot of time and a lot of miles because he couldn't admit that he required help. Keep that thought in mind. You see, humanity needs help. Humanity has a dilemma. I'm not going to put the scriptures on the screen, but I would invite you to turn and open your Bibles to Hebrews 1 in the Pew Bible. Again, it's page 1001. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture that is very deep, and I'm not going to be teaching you anything you probably don't already know. I know that. I'm not going to be teaching you something that you hadn't thought of before. I know that. And in saying that, you may be wondering, well, why are you saying it? Because the plan of salvation is the science and song in which we will look into throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Because the plan of salvation is something which angels long to look into and study. Because regardless how much we study it, we will never get to the bottom of it. And so this morning we're looking at Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, he's talked about the fact that Jesus is superior to angels. He's talked about the fact that we should not go away from Jesus. And now there's a transition between that warning and urging us to remember what Jesus has done and the rest of Hebrews, in which we will see exactly what Jesus did and how effective it is for us. But before we see what Jesus has done, we need to look at why he had to do that for us. And the first thing we're going to discover is in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and that somewhere is Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." I want to stop for a second because there is great difference of opinion of commentators as to whether this refers to mankind or specifically to Jesus. I'm going to share with you my belief, and it's become firmer and firmer as I've studied this passage. This is talking about mankind in verses 5 to 8. And the reason I believe that is because in verse 9 it says, "But now we see Jesus." If he's already talking about Jesus, why would he say, "But now"? Secondly, it says that in verse 5, it says, "It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come." And he's not talking about the world to come, the second coming. It's talking about when God created the world in the first place. He didn't subject it under the dominion and authority of angels. He subjected it under the dominion of Adam and Eve. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and have what? Dominion over the earth." And so it says, speaking of Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" It was true when God first created man. It became even more true after man sinned. I want you to notice that this passage that I believe refers to humanity in verses 5 to 8, I want you to notice it tells us humanity's significance. It tells us not just the race's significance, it tells us about your significance. Your significance. You are significant to God. I want you to notice what it says. "What is man that you are mindful of him? For you made him." God created you out of love. God created man out of love. God created man for fellowship with himself. You have significance because God created you. You. I want you to notice what else it says about the significance we have. Notice verse 6. "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" You watch over him. You look upon him. You're interested in him. You have significance because God is mindful or aware of you. Who is God mindful of? Say your name. Who is God mindful of? Isn't that awesome? You have significance. You have also not just significance, but you have purpose. Notice what that purpose is. You were made lower than the angels, for he crowned you with glory and honor. God said, I honor you. I want you to have the same glory I have. I want to give you my character. That's the honor and the glory God wants us to have. You have significance. He wants to share his glory with you. That was true before the fall. It's still true today. Man had significance because God put everything in subjection under his feet. He was to name the animals. But something happened. Notice verse 8. We do not yet see everything in subjection. When Adam and Eve sinned, man lost his dominion. Before, he was to name the animals. After time, after sin in the world, he became afraid of the bigger animals. He became their prey, and they became his prey. When man was first to have dominion, he was to till the soil. After man's fall, he had to toil. When man was given dominion, they were to care for one another and to love one another and to nurture one another, and we still are, but after the fall, how soon man turned against each other. He says, you're not yet in subjection to one another. And so, humanity's status is that man has lost his dominion that God gave him at creation. And man can't get it back. The fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, man was in a position through which he no longer could have face-to-face communication with God. That was gone. And man could not restore that relationship on his own. Help was required. Amen. Not needed, required. It still is. Before, the author of this book tells us about how Jesus is able to save us completely and totally and finally and forever, it tells us we need a Savior. Notice verse 9. The ESV puts in the pronoun. Some translations put in the name. I prefer the name. Notice those first four words. I'm going to use the name. But we see Jesus. Those are powerful words. That little conjunction, but. It means a contrast. We are in need of a Savior. We've lost our dominion over the earth that God intended us to have. But we see Jesus. Stepping in to fulfill the need that man has for a Savior, we see Jesus. And that's what this book of Hebrews is all about. This morning, I want you to see Jesus. What is it we're going to see about Jesus? Notice what it says first about him. He is divinity's solution. Know what it says first. It says that Jesus experienced death for everyone. We see Jesus, who himself was made a little lower than the angels. Notice what it says. Who himself was made a little lower than the angels. It says about him that he was crowned with glory and honor because he was in heaven. Doesn't say that. Because he was the second person of the Godhead. Doesn't say that. It says he was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death. So that by what? The grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. No, there's two ways you can translate that by the grace of God. Jesus suffered by the grace of God, or Jesus suffered because of or through the grace, through his death. Grace arrives. I think that's the real meaning. So that through his suffering and death, he experienced death for you and me. That word tasted, some people have taken it to mean just a tinge, just a taste. No, it means really, literally, he experienced death in its fullest, in its fullness. He experienced separation from God his Father. We see Jesus who experienced death for all of us because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He experienced death because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He experienced death because if he hadn't experienced death for you and for me, we would not experience life as he intended us to live it. Not only did he experience death, but he pioneered our salvation. Notice verse 10. It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory, and that includes daughters, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who sanctified all have one source. He pioneered our salvation. This says he was the founder of our salvation. If you think about a pioneer is someone who starts something new and that allows other people to experience it too. When it says that Jesus is the pioneer, it kind of has the concept of someone walking through a brush and using the machete to make a carve out a pathway so that those behind him can follow. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation, not just the example for our salvation. I want you to notice it says it was fitting that he, because he created us, it was fitting that he could bring many people to glory to his Father's character. It was fitting that he, the one who created us, should be the one who redeems us. It's fitting for he, the one who wants fellowship with us, should be the one to reconcile us to him. It's fitting that he who sustains us should be the one who transforms us. It's fitting. Why? Because help is required. Help is required. I want you to notice something else Jesus does. It says, Jesus is our brother. Notice verse 11. That is why he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And notice what it says about him. He quotes from the Old Testament. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. When he says that, he says, God, I'm telling them, those brothers in the congregation, I'm telling them about your character. Jesus' ministry on earth was a ministry in which he revealed the character of God to mankind, to humanity. In his prayer in John 17, he says, I have given them and manifested or revealed your character to them, and I will keep on doing it. Our mission and our ministry that he gives us is to reveal God's character to others as well. He says, I will tell of your character in the congregation. And again, he says, I will put my trust in him. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 17 and 18. Now remember, these are people he's writing to who are in the shadow of persecution. They might be facing persecution at any moment. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. He says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, from God's people. I will hope in him while they wait. And then he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and omens. Do you see why the author of this book used that passage? Why he quoted from it? What he's telling those who are thinking about leaving their faith in Jesus behind, he's saying, you may not see God at this moment. You may be wondering if God's still there. You may think God's hiding your face, but let us put our trust in him in spite of circumstances. And then again it says, he says, I and the children you have given me. Jesus is our brother. We belong to him. I want you to notice something else Jesus did that is important in this passage. Jesus removes our shame. Jesus says, I am not ashamed to call them my brothers. Do you remember the first result of sin in the garden? What was it? Adam and Eve became what? Became what? Ashamed. To those who accept Jesus, shame is removed. He says, those who trust in me, I will remove their shame. I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers and my sisters. Why? Because they belong to God just as I belong to God. I'm going to come back to that one in a little bit. He removes our shame. He removes our shame. If that's what Jesus does for us, what else do we need? If my status as part of humanity is that help is required to pull me out, what more do I need? There are so many people out there who say, religion's a crutch, you don't need religion, just trust in yourselves. Trust in what man can do. Have you looked around lately? How much hope do you see out there? Today, in a society that says, help yourself, politically, there are no answers. Internationally, the world's falling apart. Domestically, our society is at each other's throat. I won't mention the Republican debate. If man has the answers, do they even know what the questions are? I don't think so. I want you to notice socially, how well are we doing after all these years? Not so well. We live in a world filled with turmoil, racism, class distinction. Crime is on the rise, blue and white collar. Our prisons are busting at the seams. Families are in terrible trouble left and right. How well are we doing on our own? I say it again, help is required. We can't save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Barclay, in his commentary called the Daily Study Bible, in his book on Hebrews, he gives the following summary of these 13 verses. He says, this passage has three basic ideas. God created man only a little less than himself to have the mastery over all things. Man, through his sin, entered into frustration and defeat instead of mastery and dominion. And third, into this state of frustration and defeat came Jesus, in order that by his life and death and glory, he might make man what man was meant to be. That's the meaning of these verses. God created man a little lower than themselves in his image and in his likeness, that man might receive his glory. Man fell from that dominion, and Jesus came to restore us back, because we cannot restore ourselves. If I were to ask you if you knew and believed that before you came in this morning, probably every hand would go up. And yet, when it comes to your relationship with God, do you know what he's done for you? When was the last time you sat back in awe, marveling at the grace of God given through Jesus Christ? When was the last time tears flowed from your eyes because you cannot believe the good news that Jesus Christ tasted death for you? On the other hand, when was the last time you felt unworthy for God to love you? When was the last time you were unsure if God could love you? When was the last time you focused more on your failures than on his victories? When was the last time you thought, I wonder if I'll make it after all? This morning I have good news for you. I have good news because I'm going to share with you how God sees you. We've already read it this morning, but I want it to sink into your home. I want to sink into your mind. I want it to sink into your heart. Jesus, who died for you, said, I am not ashamed of you. Did you catch that? He says, I'm not ashamed of you. Regardless of what you may have done, I'm not ashamed. If you trust me, I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you all the help you require and more. Because he was tempted, we bypass that and we connect that to overcoming sin. When it talks about he was tempted to trust in himself rather than trust in God. That was his temptation in the wilderness. That was his temptation in Gethsemane. If you are the Son of God, that's our temptation too, is it not? Do you know that the devil wants you to be undermined in knowing that you belong to God? He was tempted just as we are to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in the salvation that God offers. He was tempted to go alone on his own instead of inviting God and inviting Jesus and thanking Jesus that he's the pioneer of our faith, that we need to just follow him. This morning, if you get nothing else out of the sermon, please, please hear this. This is how God sees you. This is how Jesus sees you. This is how the Spirit sees you. If you're trusting in him, he is not ashamed of you. And the opposite of being ashamed is being proud, in a good sense. He says, I'm proud of you. You are my sons. And you were made his son and you were made his daughter because Jesus experienced death in your place. How great a salvation we have been given. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. Forgive us when we've been so proud that we've tried to go on our own. When we fail to ask for the help we need. When we think that we have all the answers ourselves. Remind us of your faith in us. Remind us of how you see us. Thank you that you are not ashamed to call us your brother, your sister. As we leave this place, may we do so with the confidence that while we were created with dominion and while we have fallen from that dominion, Jesus restores us through his grace and through tasting death for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before the organist